Just one correction and apologies to Susan that I didn't get to her before the announcements, but one correction on the announcements in the bulletin. The memorial service for Pat and Bill Weeks will not be the 16th. It'll be a week later, the 23rd. Same place. It's going to be at Salmon Creek Retirement Living, where Pat and Bill live, but that's going to be a week later. It's going to be the 23rd of March at 2 p.m. Okay, we're continuing our series today in the book of Genesis. We're calling it the Genesis Gospel. And today we're wrapping up the flood. Next week we're going to look at the story of the Tower of Babel. But just before I read the text today, the conclusion of the story of Noah and the Great Flood, one very important question for you. Where did Noah keep the bees on the ark? Where did Noah keep the bees? Like honeybees on the ark. In the archive. The ark, get it? Get it? The ark hive. Yeah. Okay. I'm actually going to read a little bit more than what it says in the bulletin. I'm going to read Genesis chapter 8 and verses 1 through 5, and then skipping to chapter 9 and beginning with verse 8 and the promise that God makes to Noah after the flood waters subside. So let's begin with chapter 8, verse 1. Hear now the word of God. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of the heavens were closed. The rain from heaven was restrained, and the waters receded from the earth continually. At the end of 150 days, the waters had abated. And in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat, and the waters continued to abate until the 10th month. And in the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. Now I'm going to skip to chapter 9, verse 8. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds and the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark. It is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring the clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is seen in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." The word of the Lord. Would you bow with me? Oh God, your word is truth. I pray send your Holy Spirit now and open our hearts and write your word within us so that we might be transformed to be more like Jesus, your living word, in whose name we pray. Amen. The story of the flood is Genesis 6 through 9, four chapters. And the literary structure is like an inverted V. And like a lot of biblical stories, the main point comes in the middle, not at the end. There's a point right in the middle. I read it at the beginning of chapter 8. Everything up to the story leads up to that moment, and everything after that moment leads from it. And that's the sentence at the pinnacle of the story: God remembered Noah. God remembers. God doesn't forget. God remembered his promise to Noah. God remembers you. God's not absent-minded. God's not too busy. God's not fickle in his love for us. God remembers you. Notice the text does not say God forgot about Noah. That's kind of the way of what you might call agnosticism or atheism, the idea that either God doesn't exist or is just out there somewhere and is unknowable and doesn't care that much about us. Neither does it say Noah remembered God. That's the way of human religion. That if you remember God and if you try really hard and if you put all your energies into it and you seek God, maybe he'll give you his attention. And either one of those two alternatives, either God forgot about Noah or Noah remembered God, either one of those leaves us as spiritual orphans. We are not spiritual orphans. God remembers you. Because you, by faith in Jesus Christ, are united to Christ. And with God, when God looks on you, he looks on his child whom he will never forget. He will never forsake. In some ways, the love of God is kind of scary. And I sometimes think that we Christians, sometimes we either ignore or we downplay the love of God because it's so scary that God would love us so much. And sometimes it's even more comforting in a strange way. We think it's more comforting to pretend that God has forgotten about us. That way I can just go about my own business my own way. But a God who really loves me and sent his son for me and loved me that much to call me to himself, that's a little scary. But God remembered Noah. I want to give you some examples from the Bible. Genesis 9:16, I just read this a minute ago. God says to Noah, when the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. You read on further in the book of Genesis, and you may remember the story of Rachel and Leah. If you don't, that's okay. But later on in the book of Genesis, chapter 30, you get to the story of Rachel and Leah. Rachel was childless, which was a big deal in the ancient world. And Genesis 30:22 says, God remembered Rachel. And God listened to her and opened her womb. And she had a baby. She gave birth to Joseph, who would be one of the great heroes of the history of Israel. In the book of Exodus, chapter 2, tells us that the people of Israel were in slavery in Egypt. They were miserable. They were being abused. They were under this terrible oppression of slavery in Egypt. And Exodus chapter 2 says, God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God remembered. God doesn't forget his people. In fact, the phrase God remembered is found 73 times in the Bible. I didn't count them myself, but I'll take somebody else's word for it. That the phrase God remembered is found 73 times in the Bible. And this doesn't simply mean something came to mind. It means when God remembers, God acts. When God remembers, he moves in the lives of people. God remembered Noah, and the floodwaters began to abate. God remembered Rachel, and all of a sudden, unexpectedly, she was expecting. God remembered his people when they were slaves in Egypt, and God sent Moses to lead the people out. The dependable character of God is that God acts to deliver his people. And God acts, and this is really clear in the story of Noah. By the way, this is the first, I want to talk about covenants, God, the covenant-making God. This is the first place in the Bible where the word covenant appears. And God says to Noah, I'm going to make a covenant with you and with all the earth. Perhaps the best way for us to think about covenant, it's a promise. It's like a marriage. God came to a particular people. And why God chose the Jews, somebody once said, a little bit of doggerel that somebody once wrote, how odd of God to choose the Jews. Not because they were smarter than anybody else in the world, not because they were more numerous, not because they were cooler than any other people on the face of the earth. God just chose them. And like a marriage, God came to them and said, I will be your God. And you will be my people. And I will be faithful to you. And I call you to be faithful to me. I will love you. I will guide you. I will provide for you, says the Lord. And I ask that you respond to me with love and obedience. Now, once again, the Jews, there was nothing special about the Jews. They were this kind of ragtag and rather rebellious bunch. But God, in essence, came to them and said, invited them into this covenant, and in essence said, do we have a covenant? Do we have a marriage? And they responded, yes. You will be our God, and we will be your people. Now, over time, of course, if you read the rest of the history of the Old Testament, well, there's a phrase that's used for Israel that they played the harlot over and over and over again. In other words, they were unfaithful. The Bible often uses the image of adultery to describe Israel's unfaithfulness to God. It's like a marriage in which Israel was unfaithful. And eventually Israel just essentially said, God, go away. We don't want anything to do with you anymore. But God never forgets his covenant. God never forgets his promise. It's like a flame that just keeps burning and never goes out. Now, ultimately, as we're going to see in a minute, the covenant is fulfilled when God sends his son, Jesus, into the world. Once again, the very first time covenant is found in the Bible is Genesis 6:18. God says, I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, Noah, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. Now, I want to make three observations about biblical covenants. This is the first one. There's a bunch of them, but they all have these things in common. Number one, the covenant begins with God's initiative, not ours. It's God's doing. God comes to his people out of pure grace and makes a promise. It's 100% God's doing. In fact, the biblical story, and our story too, is fleeing from God's covenant. God just comes to us and makes a promise. But, number two, the covenant is always two-sided. God says, I am going to commit to you, and I ask you to commit to me. God wants to bless his people so that they can bless the earth. And you see this in Noah and his family. God makes covenant to protect them, to love them. He brings them. They build the ark. God brings them into the ark. But God saves them for this purpose, that they are going to then go out after the flood. They're going to go out and repopulate the earth. God gives them, after the flood is over, God gives them exactly the same commandment that he gave Adam and Eve. This is a fresh start. God says to them after they leave the ark, be fruitful and multiply. Somebody once said that's the only commandment the human beings have vigorously fulfilled. Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Okay? So God has made covenant, and for Noah, for his part of the covenant, is they are going to be a blessing to the world. And third, so first of all, the covenant is God's doing, not ours. Secondly, the covenant is always two-sided. There's an obligation on us. And third, God's covenant is all about love. It's all about love. Now, the flood came as an act of judgment, as an act of cleansing, that the earth had become corrupt and God cleansed it away. But notice the final result. In chapter 8, verse 21, God says, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Now, does that sound familiar? That's what God said before the flood. God said, I'm going to cleanse the earth with a flood because the intentions of his heart are only evil continually. Now the flood's over, and God says, I'll never do this again because the intentions of man's heart are only evil continually. Notice here, punishment didn't change anybody. And I'm going to suggest to you, punishment in all of history has never changed anybody. Punishment is necessary. I'm not saying punishment is bad. And having been a parent and having been a kid, punishment is necessary. Punishment wakes us up. It prevents evil from getting worse. But it doesn't change our hearts. Humanity went into the ark, all their intentions of their heart, only evil continually. They came out of their ark, all the intentions of their heart, only evil continually. Because punishment doesn't work. Ultimately, it doesn't transform. I want you to think back on your own childhood for a minute. Maybe you never got punished. I don't know. I did. I'm sure you did. All kids get punished. And I want to tell you something about punishment. It was necessary, and I hope that you had parents that delivered and teachers that delivered that punishment lovingly. And that's not always the case. But that punishment helped shape you but it never changed you, did it? I can tell you my own personal experience of punishment. It just made me dig my heels in. You're not going to change me. The only thing that's ever transformed me and the only thing that's ever transformed you is love. And the power of love. God in the covenant just keeps saying, I love you, I love you, I love you, and you can't stop me. And God is faithful in his love. He's faithful to the covenant. That's what transforms. And we keep running away, saying, no, that this can't be right, God, and it doesn't work this way in my world, God. And God replies, no, really, I just love you. And I'm going to keep loving you. And I'm going to make covenant with you. And I'm going to keep my word to you. You see, we don't really understand the covenant love of God apart from the cross of Jesus. The death of Jesus on the cross was not just an example. It was not just modeling self-sacrificing service. It was a substitution in love. Jesus took our place. And right before he went to the cross and died for us, Jesus gave his disciples a special meal. The bread and the wine that he said was the bread and wine of the new covenant. And by this new covenant that Jesus gave us on the cross, we have been grafted into all the covenant promises of God in the Old Testament. Remember the New Testament? It was read just a few minutes ago. Peter read the New Testament just a few minutes ago from 2 Corinthians. All the promises of God find their yes in Jesus Christ. Just out of curiosity, any Jews in here? I don't think we have any. You bunch of dang Gentiles, how did you get in? You've been grafted in by the new covenant, grafted into all the promises of God in the Old Testament. And God says, I will love you forever. And there's two sides. Now you love one another, says the Lord, and love my world. Love one another. And love his world. Love people who are lost. Love people who don't know the Lord, who have never heard the gospel. And there's one more thing. One more thing for us to see. We have plenty of time. In Genesis 9, look at verse 12. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you. I will set my bow, talking about the rainbow, I will set my bow in the heavens. We are sign-making creatures. And signs help us keep covenants. You see that? That's the sign of my covenant with Sharla, my wife. That ring. It's a reminder of the promise that we've made to each other. God gave Noah a sign, and it's for us too, a very specific sign, the rainbow. But here's where it gets really surprising. In the text, who is the sign for? We would expect, I would expect, God would put his rainbow in the sky and say, okay, you see the rainbow and you remember the covenant that I've made. That's not what it says. God says, I will see the bow in the clouds, and I will remember my covenant. You see how wonderful it is? It's not on us. God's not putting it on us. You'd better remember. Boy, I'm going to give you a big, big fat sign in the sky. And you'd better remember. No. My God remembers. My God remembers me, and He remembers you, and He remembers His promise. Now, He's not forgetful. He doesn't need to be reminded. But this is telling us it's not on us. It's on God. Now, let me apply that to the Lord's Supper. Because I've always... Let me just move this out of the way for a minute so you can all see. I've always thought of the bread and the cup of the supper as reminders for us. And they are. Jesus said, this is my body, the bread, my body given for you, the cup of the new covenant, my blood poured out for you. But what if this sign works the same way as the rainbow? God says, I will see the bread, and I will see the cup. And no matter how forgetful you and I are, God remembers us. He remembers that Jesus died in our place. He remembers the blood of Jesus poured out for us to cleanse away all of our sin. God remembers that you and I have been adopted into His family by the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh my. Come to this table knowing that God loves you, that God has extended His covenant to you, that He keeps His promise. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray with me. Oh God, we give You thanks for the mighty power of Your love, that when You cleansed the earth by the flood, You made a new beginning with Noah and his family, and You made them a promise that You would never again destroy the earth by flood. And You sent them out, Lord, under Your blessing. And when the time was just right, You transformed us by the power of Your love by sending Your Son Jesus into the world. Father, as we gather at this table today, we thank You. We will remember, Lord, but we thank You that You remember. You remember Your promise, and You are faithful. And we pray all this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.